In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. It was very early in the morning, and the sun was just beginning to peek through those east-facing streets in the city of Jerusalem, casting its warm colors and gentle early morning shadows. By this point, the city should have been filled with the sounds of shopkeepers getting ready for the day and early morning hagglers angling for the best price. But not today. No, today it's eerily quiet as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome make their way through the narrow city streets. And that's because most of the city is still recovering from the celebration of the Passover. With old friends and family in town for the festival, the wine ran freely and the conversations around the dinner table went well into the night. So most of the city is just now beginning to get out of bed. They're moving a little slowly here on the first work day after the great festival, which means that the streets are quiet and empty as these three women head toward the city gate. As they make their way, their sadness periodically erupts into fits of stifled sobbing, which echo against those empty stone streets and makes their grief seem all the more stark and lonely and hopeless. They're carrying spices to anoint the body of Jesus, which has been laid to rest outside the city walls. Now, these spices won't stop decay. They're not embalming spices. They're just sweet-smelling perfumes that these women will spread over Jesus' body as an act of love and devotion. Try as they might, they just cannot get that image out of their minds. The image of Jesus hanging there on the cross, his life bleeding out of him. These women are still in utter shock. So they force their minds to focus back on the present and onto this task that they're about to undertake. And in so doing, they realize that with half of the city still asleep and with all the disciples in hiding, they've got a problem. They need someone to help them roll away the stone. Now, these are women of enormous grit. They have no shortage of emotional and spiritual strength. But it's going to take a different kind of strength to push that stone out of the way. And so, as they exit the city gate, they begin to discuss whom they might call upon for help. And it's about that time that the tomb comes into view. And they see something that sends a shiver down their spine. The stone has already been rolled away. Now, if you've ever come home at night to find your front door wide open, then you know what's racing through their minds in this moment. You're wondering, was it a friend or a foe who opened the door to my house? But these women, they've already thrown caution to the wind just by coming here and associating themselves with the crucified Jesus. And so they just clench their teeth, they swallow down their fear, and they march as one into that tomb to face whatever or whoever it is, be it a grave robber or a friend. And there, sitting on the right-hand side of the stone slab where Jesus' body should have been, is a man. And before they can run away, he speaks. "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." But these words do not comfort the women. Even though this man purports to be speaking for Jesus, they are terrified. They flee from the scene, not knowing how to interpret what they have just witnessed. Well, many of us are here this morning to celebrate this event, because we've come to discover that this is not the end of the story, but the beginning. We've come to discover what these women will soon discover, that the man in the tomb was telling the truth. That Jesus had been raised from the dead just as he said he would be. Now, an empty tomb does not prove the resurrection, but an encounter with the risen Christ does. And that's what many of us have come here this morning to celebrate. Not just the empty tomb, but the risen Christ whom we have encountered. But I want to acknowledge that there are also some, maybe even many here this morning, who aren't so sure. Perhaps that's where you are. Perhaps you are saying to yourself, can any of this really be trusted, or is this just some sort of religious fairy tale? And if that's where you are, then I just want to say to you this morning that you are welcome here. We welcome you with your questions and your doubts, and we pray that you might find a place here in this community. But since you've come, we don't want to send you home empty-handed. And so I'd like to offer you a few things to consider about this event. One thing to consider with your mind, and two things to consider with your heart. As for your mind, if you're here this morning wondering, can any of this really be trusted, I want to encourage you to ponder this question. If Mark were inventing a story as a kind of ancient propaganda piece, then why on earth would he make women the central figures of his propaganda? Now, this is difficult for us to hear with our modern ears, but in the ancient Greco-Roman world, women were considered to be gullible in matters of religion. Women were dismissed and disregarded by men. So if Mark were inventing a story to dupe us into believing in an empty tomb, then he would not have placed women at the scene as the only witnesses. It wouldn't make sense to include that detail, unless that's how it happened. Furthermore, we all know what men are like, don't we? We men, we want to be the heroes of the story. We will spin any story any way we can so that we make out looking good. But where are the men in this story? They're hiding. They're terrified. If Mark were making up a propaganda piece, would he tell a story with the men hiding in fear while the women are the only ones who are undertaking an act of great valor and devotion? No. Unless that's how it happened. Further still, there is significant evidence that Mark, for whom this gospel is named, is actually a scribe for Peter. In other words, Peter is telling the story, Mark is writing it down, which is significant when you realize that Peter gets called out separately by name. Listen again to what the man in the tomb said. Go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. Now, why does Peter get singled out by himself? Because just days prior, at their last meal together, Peter had sworn up and down, I will never abandon you, Jesus. But then, just hours later, when Jesus was arrested, when the chips were down and someone asked Peter point blank, aren't you a friend of Jesus? Peter buckled under the pressure and he blatantly denied Jesus three times, saying, I don't know the man you're talking about. Peter is the anti-hero of this story. So if Peter were inventing a story to convince people to believe in Jesus, do you really think he would include the detail that he was the one guy who denied Jesus three times? Only if that's how it happened. No, the most rational and reasonable explanation for Mark's account is that it is an eyewitness retelling of the events as they unfolded. Friends, what I just presented to you, it is only an appetizer of the evidence for you to consider, an appetizer of the evidence that leads credence to the conclusion that these are eyewitness accounts of what took place on this day. So the question is not so much, are there good reasons to believe Mark's account? Because there are many. No, the real question is, are you willing to look at them? To consider the evidence? To chew on it? To consider seriously the possibility that something extraordinary took place on this day? So I invite you to consider these things with your mind. But let's move now down to the heart. Because really, that's where most of our doubts actually reside, not in our heads, but in our hearts. We're living in a cultural moment where there's a great deal of attention on the need for justice, especially for those who've been treated unjustly. And in so much as this cry for justice is in line with God's heart and His character, then we Christians can and should affirm and support the cry for justice. But if you listen and pay attention to our culture's cry for justice, you will soon discover that something is missing. Forgiveness and redemption. Aja Romana is a culture writer, a cultural reporter for Vox Media. Vox, not Fox, but Vox Media. And she describes our cultural climate this way. Listen. The state of modern outrage is a cycle. We wake up mad, we go to bed mad, and in between, the only thing that might change is what's making us angry. The one gesture that could offer substantive change, or at least provide a way forward, forgiveness, seems perpetually beyond our reach. In our world today, there is anger. There is a cry for justice, but there is no forgiveness. And my friends, without forgiveness, there is no redemption. But if this story is true, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then forgiveness and redemption are possible. Listen again to what the man in the tomb said to the women. He said, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." See, Peter's not with the rest of the disciples. No, the moment that Peter denied Jesus a third time and the rooster crowed and Peter realized what he had done, he broke down and wept for shame. Peter couldn't face anyone after that. So he's off by himself, alone. If ever there were an unforgivable sin, then surely turning your back on Jesus would be it. Peter's an outcast. He's a pariah. I wonder if any of you have ever struggled with a feeling of shame. I wonder if any of you have experienced the crushing weight of failure. That's where Peter is in this moment. And that's why Jesus' instructions to this mysterious man in the tomb are so poignant and powerful. Clearly, Jesus had told this messenger, "When my followers come, be sure to tell them specifically to go get Peter and to bring him back into the fold. And make sure Peter knows that I asked for him by name." And once the women had recovered from their shock, that's precisely what they did. They went, they found Peter, And when Peter encountered the risen Christ in the flesh, Jesus forgave him. And he redeemed him and restored him. And Peter's shame and failure were transformed into hope and joy and purpose. Friends, because the resurrection is true, because Jesus was in fact raised from the dead, then it means that you don't have to be defined by your worst failure. Because the resurrection is true, then it means that we don't have to travel through this life with an albatross of shame hanging around our necks. Because the resurrection is true, it means that there is redemption even for our biggest mistake. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the door to forgiveness has been open for any who will come to him. Friends, this world cannot offer you that. It can offer you its anger. It can offer you its cry for justice. But if you want the miracle of forgiveness and redemption, then you have got to look elsewhere. Why not the empty tomb? Why not the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But the resurrection also makes a promise for the future, a promise of hope, which, like forgiveness, can transform your life today. For many of us, the first meal that we ever learned to make was a bowl of cold cereal. Even a little child can open up a cupboard and pull out a bowl and a spoon and a box of cereal. Even a little child can go to the refrigerator and take out a carton of milk and pour it in the bowl. But after you do that a few times, you learn pretty quickly that milk has an expiration date. It only takes one bowl of sour milk to train a little child that he better be mindful that every carton of milk expires. It can be sweet and delicious one day, but overnight, it can turn rancid and sour. Now, when a child goes to the refrigerator, that expiration date, it's not on the front of his mind. No, when a child is hungry, he's just thinking about that delicious bowl of cereal. But once he learns the importance of that date, it's always there in the background, so that when he opens the refrigerator door and reaches for the carton without thinking about it, he will look for it, the expiration date. When you get down to it, we're all just a little bit like a carton of milk. We all have an expiration date. Now, we don't like to think about it. It's rarely on the forefront of our minds, but it's still there. We know that our time on earth is limited. It will eventually come to an end. The question is there anything on the other side of the expiration date? Well, if there were no resurrection of the dead, then this life, as wonderful as it can be, is little more than a dead-end road. At some point in my teenage years, they began to change those signs that read dead end. I suppose that phrasing just seemed a little too stark for some, so they replaced it with the gentle euphemism, no outlet. But to my mind, that change isn't fooling anyone. It's still a street that comes to an end. Well, likewise, it's fallen out of favor to say that someone has died. We don't say that anymore. We say that someone has passed on. But passed on to what? Friends, this world offers you no substantive answer to that question. If there were no resurrection, then we are little more than cartons of milk with an expiration date. Sweet and life-giving one day, tossed in the bin in the next. But because the resurrection is true, because Jesus was in fact raised from the dead, then it means that this life is not the dead end. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, then for those who come to faith to him, death is not the end, but the beginning. Because the resurrection is true, then we too will be given new bodies. And God promises us in his word that this planet, this world that he so greatly loves, that it too will be made new again. Now, I realize that for some of you, this might be a lot to take in. It might feel just a little too fanciful and far-fetched. But I ask you the question. If Jesus was in fact dead one day and then by the power of God made alive 2 days later with a fully functioning brain and body, mind and spirit, then is it such a stretch? Is it so far-fetched to believe that that same power might be brought to bear on you and on this planet? That you might be raised from the dead? That this planet might be made new again? All that this world can offer you is a euphemism for death, which does not change the reality. Dead end, no outlet. But because the resurrection is true, because the account that Mark has given us is real, then it means that we can have enormous hope. A hope that can transform your outlook for today. A hope that can animate and inspire and encourage you, just as it does for many of us here this morning. Isn't that a treasure worth seeking? When these women left the tomb on this morning, they did not leave with a faith in the risen Christ. They ran away terrified. But of course, this wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning. For once they encountered the risen Lord in the flesh, their lives were never the same again. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And see him they did. Just as people are meeting him today. Just as I pray that you will. Evidence for your mind. Forgiveness, redemption, and hope for your heart. May you seek the one who offers these things. And in seeking, may you encounter him, that these treasures might be yours. Alleluia. Christ is risen.